You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host,
Tuesday, December 8th, and this is a very cold Christian commute. The computer says it's 39 degrees outside, but I think it's colder. And with my seat warmer engaged, you are riding home with me, straight home. I hope dinner's ready because I'm kind of hungry. What night is it? Tuesday? I don't think my wife's anywhere. Who would go anywhere in this weather? But it's the Tuesday edition of the Christian Commute. There was no Monday or Friday edition because I was on vacation. I'll also be on vacation next Friday. Or is it this Friday? This coming up Friday and Monday. So we have a show today and then, Lord willing, Wednesday and Thursday because I am planning to go to the office on those days. And it's a full show. Today's show title is called Starving Lottie Moon, and I intend to write a blog article about this. We'll see if I do. Starving Lottie Moon. And yes, I've got the show topic, Discernment and Dogs, that I postponed on Thursday. I further postponed it because it's about timing, and it's time to talk about Starving Lottie Moon. I don't remember if I did a podcast called Starving Lottie Moon last December, but maybe I'll do one every December. I've been meaning to write a blog article about it, but I never get around to writing blog articles. Who has time? Who has time to write a blog article? That's why a podcast, it's quicker, but it takes 30 minutes to listen to. If I wrote a blog article, you could read it in 5. So Starving Lottie Moon is today's show title. It's so cold, my car says I have low tire pressure because I think all the air in my tire has constricted. I have a question in the inbox about, it's really about methods of evangelism. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. Today we are in Mark chapter 10, or I should say we continue. I'm going to yawn. We continue in Mark chapter 10. Let's get right to it. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is foretelling his sufferings. So he is on the road to Jerusalem, and he is walking up ahead of everybody. And people are walking behind him, and Mark says they are both fearful and amazed. And Jesus takes aside the 12 during the walk, and he starts to explain to them what's going to happen to him. And he says, the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes. He says, they will condemn him. He's talking about himself in the third person. Ricky Henderson and Jesus talk about themselves in the third person. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. But in 3 days, he will rise. So Jesus is telling them about the sufferings that they should expect, and also about his resurrection, that they're going to kill him, but he is going to rise again. And here he references himself, like I said, in the third person, by his messianic title. These are things that are going to befall the Son of Man. And James and John have a reaction to this, and not what you would expect to such sobering news. And we will get to that on tomorrow's Bible chapter review, James and John's reaction to what Jesus said, and what he says about the cup that he must drink. Here comes another yawn. I'm sorry I got up earlier today because I had to get to work on time. You know, I've been, had the days off. I didn't get out of bed until 9 on Monday because I had a day off. So I'm trying to reacclimate to waking up in the morning, I guess. Really, I could have done a whole Bible chapter review properly on what Jesus told him and then his reactions, or the James and John's reaction, but I ran out of show notes space, so we'll kind of do a two-parter. But that's what's going on the walk to Jerusalem. Jesus is talking about being one, condemned to death by the Jewish authorities, and two, handed over to the Gentile authorities for execution by them. Handed over by the Jewish authorities to the Gentiles to be executed by the Gentiles. And in this case, the Gentiles are the Romans. The very people that zealots and people looking for a more earthly ruler of a Messiah, the very people that should be overthrown, or that the zealots expect to be overthrown. Now, Jesus is going to be an earthly ruler when he comes back in power, but just that's not the plan right then. The plan right there is to die on the cross. So this would be not only sobering, but shocking news to people who are listening. Yawn number three, to be handed over to the Gentiles. Am I yawning, or is the show that boring today? And his own people are going to hand him over. The very people who should accept him and follow him, the chief priests, are the very people who are going to hand him over to the unclean enemy Gentiles. He's going to be rejected by his own. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review, and we'll move on to the... I'm fighting off a fourth yawn. Can't do it. Well, sorry. We'll move on to the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics? You can write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com, SethDunn88@gmail.com, or dial 470-315-0875. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. And I've got a question in there from Martha. I might throw in the answer to that during this question. I'm not sure. We've got a question in there from Frank, or a question in there from Daryl, but the rest of them are from Frank. It's the Frank from Maryland show for the next few days, because he keeps the inbox full. So this is a question about witnessing. And to paraphrase him, he says it like this. He says, I see two approaches to witnessing. One is the shotgun approach, which is just standing out and preaching to whoever will listen. And two is the targeted approach, which is talking to somebody every day, kind of as you go on in your life, and having a one-on-one witness with that person, like focusing on them. Which I guess would be the difference between street preaching, like standing out on the street corner and saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus has died for your sins. He is the Messiah. The Bible proclaims him. You're all sinners. You've all broken the Ten Commandments. You've all broken God's law. What are you going to do to be reconciled to God? Only through Jesus. Accept Jesus as your Messiah. So kind of just shouting out the gospel on the street corner would be the shotgun approach. And then what he says is the more targeted approach, what you might use a .22 rifle for, or a pistol instead of a shotgun, is, say, taking a specific interest in one person, maybe getting to know them as a friend, somebody you work with, somebody you go to school with, somebody on your basketball team, etc., etc., and just working up a relationship with them, and then one day individually sitting them down and sharing the gospel with them. That's what Frank says he sees as the two approaches to witnessing. He says, are either of them biblical? No, I've lost count of the yawns. I better get home before I fall asleep at the wheel. Are either of them biblical, and which do you recommend? The answer is I recommend both. But before I address whether they're biblical or not, let's get down to what witnessing means, because the way we use the word witnessing in modern day evangelicalism, like, are you witnessing for Jesus, or I went out witnessing the other day, like knocking on doors and inviting people to church. What does witnessing mean? What do we mean by it? I think Frank means evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, that he's died for sinners. I think that's what he means by witnessing. But witnessing could be interpreted very broadly. For example, if you lose your temper at school and you're mean, and then your mom comes to you and said, that hurts your witness, You weren't telling anybody about Jesus with your words, sharing the gospel, but you've claimed to be a Christian, and then you're losing your temper and being mean to everybody. That hurts your witness. And otherwise, people are looking at you and they're not seeing Jesus, they're seeing somebody being mean. So witnessing, very broadly speaking, encompasses your whole life, if your whole life is a witness to Jesus Christ. But when we look at Bible words, like the word translated to witness, and by the way, this is not what we mean by witness when we talk about witnessing. When we talk about the Bible word witness, that just means seeing something, usually being an eyewitness. And we get our English word martyr from the Greek word for witness. So when you see the word, you're a witness, you are witnesses, or as God is my witness, when you see that in Scripture, it's the word martyr in Greek, and we get our English word martyr for that. And we think of martyrs are people who died for their faith. And yes, they were witnesses for their faith, that even under persecution, they chose to die rather than to recant Christ. And that's a powerful message one way or the other. That's where we get our word witness from in the Greek. But when you see it in the Bible, when it's used in Acts or Thessalonians, it's usually, especially in Acts, referred to seeing something. Like, we were witnesses to Christ. Like, it happened a few weeks ago. We all saw it. And none of us are eyewitnesses to the gospel. None of us are, because we haven't seen it. We're not apostles. We've never met Jesus. We weren't around. We read the account of witnesses. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the account of eyewitnesses. Now, whether Luke was a witness to Jesus, no, he wasn't, but he's writing the account of Jesus, the account of witnesses. Now, Luke was an eyewitness to some of the events in Acts, and in the same way, Mark was writing the account of Peter, who was an eyewitness. So there are no more witnesses to the actual events of the gospel. Rather than what we witness to is what Jesus has done for me, what we call our testimony. Well, this is my testimony. I was a sinner and I was into this, that, and the other. But then one day I repented and made Jesus the Lord of my life. And my life is a witness to that testimony. And the Holy Spirit lives in me. All right. So just so we want to define witness and understand witness, Frank's talking about evangelism, sharing the good news. All right, now, what are the examples we have of, say, the shotgun approach? Well, think about Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were saved. So there's Jews there from all over the diaspora, and Peter is preaching the gospel to them. He's not talking to one individual Jew, like taking him aside, taking him out to lunch. Like my friend Scott Morgan is an FCA missionary, and all the time he'll find lost kids and he'll take them to lunch and tell them the gospel. They'll say, Brother Scott, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Will you tell me about it? He says, sure, I'll take you out to lunch or I'll take you out to dinner and we'll talk about the gospel. And then he'll go disciple those kids in the same way. That would be a targeted approach. So Peter wasn't doing that. There were a bunch of people there, and shotgun approach, he's just preaching the gospel. But what did Peter do there? Well, he was preaching to Jews, and they already knew the biblical things Peter was talking about. So Peter would say, the Bible says this, or at least the Old Testament said this. The prophets talked about this. And you guys all heard about this Jesus guy. Well, Jesus was the Messiah, and he resurrected for the dead. So he's talking about things they know about. But he's linking those things to Jesus, and he's preaching the gospel to a big group of people. So we see that as a shotgun approach. Well, what about a more individualized approach? Well, somebody might argue this is a shotgun approach. I don't know. But remember Jesus with the woman at the well? And she leaves and she goes and tells the people she knows, you guys got to come meet this guy at the well. He told me everything about my life. He knows all about me. It could be the Messiah. And this is somebody going to people she knows individually saying, hey, come hear about Jesus. Now, there is a question in the inbox. I think it's from Martha. And I'm going to kill two birds with one stone. And this is the kind of thing I can do when the inbox is chocked full. These things are descriptive. So Martha's question was, what is the difference between something being proscriptive, prescriptive, and descriptive. So Martha, think of a prescription from a doctor. A doctor tells you your cholesterol is high, so you need to take, I don't know, what's a Olestra? I'm trying to think of my mom's Zocor. My mom's cholesterol mess. Your cholesterol is high, so I am prescribing that you take Zocor. So you go to the pharmacy, get some pills. I prescribe that you take one every day. I am telling you to do something. That is the prescription. And the doctor says, since your cholesterol is high, stop eating so many fried eggs and bacon. You have to change your diet. So I am prescribing fatty foods from you. So a proscription is saying you can't do something. Well, what's the description? The description is, this is your cholesterol level. It's 300. Describing something is saying this is what happened. Prescribing something is saying this is what you should do. This is what you should have. This is what should happen. And proscribing something is saying this is, don't do this. This is what should not happen. So when we see the woman at the well, and when we see Peter in Acts, these things are not prescriptive, they are descriptive. As in, it's something that happened in the Bible, but it's not saying that's what we should do. So what does Jesus say about evangelism? He says, go and make disciples. That's Matthew 28. That's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. That's a prescription from Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. What's another prescription in the Bible? Take the Lord's Supper. So we're supposed to take wine and unleavened bread. That's a prescription. It's described that people do that in the Bible, that the church was taking the Lord's Supper. Oh, y'all take the Lord's Supper. That's described, but it's also prescribed. What's proscribed? Committing adultery, sinning is proscribed. A woman being a pastor, a woman preaching to the assembly is proscribed. Things like that. So when it gets down to evangelism methods, we can look at people in the Bible, Frank, evangelizing, and that's a descriptive of them evangelizing. And it's really all throughout Acts. If you look at Acts, Paul's called before the governor, which I think Felix, he's called before Felix, and he starts trying to witness to Felix. And while he's arrested, he's witnessing or evangelizing the Praetorian Guard, like his guards are being evangelized. Maybe that's more of a shotgun approach, or maybe he's talking to the one guy that's guarding him. But I'll tell you this, Frank, I don't think any kind of evangelism, whether it's what you call targeted or shotgun, is proscribed. Evangelism is prescribed by Jesus. And we evangelize any which way we can. We're called to share the good news. And we're called to be, well, innocent as doves and wise as crafty as serpents and innocent as doves. So we should just be wise in the way we evangelize. So listen, if you go try to do the shotgun approach like Peter did in Acts, unless your audience is Jewish people very familiar with the Old Testament, they're not going to know what you're talking about. So if you give that speech Peter gave on the streets of Seattle or the streets of Timbuktu in Africa, people are like, what are you talking about? Because they don't have that familiarity. The people have to know what you're talking about. They have to have some kind of context to understand what you're saying. So if you're doing the shotgun approach, it's going to take a while. Kind of like the Mars Hill shotgun approach is better, in my opinion, for, say, the streets of Seattle. Remember, Acts 17, Paul goes to Mars Hill. People, I see that in all things you are very religious. As some of your own poets have said, God is not far from us. In Him we live, move, and have our being. You have an unknown God. Let me tell you about God who made one man, Adam, and then we got Jesus. So he doesn't use what Peter says, because those people wouldn't have known what he was talking about. He talks their language, what they'd understand, but he still shares the gospel, and some people do and some people don't. But that's a description. It's an Acts. It's a description of what Paul does. So the question is not about, even though your question is about methodology, but the question, whatever the question is, Frank, is not about methodology. You just witness. Yes, you can get to know people and witness to them. Yes, you can just stand out on the street corner. Do whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do. Take your opportunities to do it. You could be driving by your neighbor's house and he could be out in the yard and you know he's a Church of Christ or a Mormon and you stop and witness to him and say, hey, what about this? You invite a new neighbor to church because you know they'll hear the gospel. If they say, no, I don't go to church, you share the gospel with them. And if they, oh yeah, I'm a believer, and invite them to your church. Just share the good news, man. Doesn't matter how you do it. Just do it wisely and do it as, I hate this word, winsomely as you can. And that's a two-parter. We'll get to part two tomorrow. So here, think of it like this, Frank. If you're walking out into the mission field, carry your shotgun and then have a pistol on both hips and a rifle on your back, because you can do the sharp targeted approach and the shotgun approach. We see it all in Scripture. We see it both in Scripture. But the prescription is evangelize. And I prefer to use that word, evangelize. Sometimes I say witness because colloquially that's how we talk down here. We got to witness to people, but I don't think that's a very good word to use. If I was, I don't know, if some Yankee or Westerner, I don't know if they talk like that or not, but evangelize people. It's the good news. Live your life as a witness for Christ so that people see Christ through you. And part of that would be evangelizing them. So thanks, Frank, for writing in. Now let's move on to today's show title, Starving Lottie Moon. So if you are an attender or member of a Southern Baptist church like me, it's December and they're starting to ask you for your special Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So not only do they probably do the cooperative program and they take a cut of every dollar you give to send through the cooperative program, half of which goes to the state, half of which goes to the national convention, and once it gets there, most of it goes to the IMB. They have their special Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which goes straight to the IMB, and it's like $150, $175 million they get every year for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. It's a special emphasis. Over and above your regular tithe and offering, give something to Lottie Moon. Some churches will say we have a $20,000 goal, and they'll put a little tiny Christmas tree on the stage or on the platform with 20 lights, and they'll light it up for every $1,000 they get. That's what they did at Tabernacle. I don't know if they still do that, Tabernacle Baptist. When I was at the demonic church of Freemasonry, Roland Springs, which I happen to be passing right now on the interstate, they did a Lottie Moon dinner, or like a Lottie Moon soup potluck. So everybody brings soup, and everybody come in and make, you know, $20, $10 contribution for the food. All proceeds go to Lottie Moon. We had a Lottie Moon Christmas dinner one time. It was good. But then I was like, who do I sit with? Because I can't eat with these Masons here. Don't sit at my table, Mason, or I'll have to 1 Corinthians 5:11 you, and that will be unpleasant at the Lottie Moon Christmas dinner. And some people don't do gimmicks. They just say, give it to Lottie Moon. It's time. It's time. It's time. It's time. It's Lottie time. That's what they do. They have some kind of gimmick like that. And if somebody gets the reference I was making right there when I said, it's time. It's time. First person to write in, I'll send you one of my books, a free book, one of the ones I've written, whichever one you want. All right, I'll give you a hint. It's a wrestling reference. Okay, let's see here. Lottie Moon, Lottie Moon, Lottie Moon. All right, so they're already pushing Lottie Moon. Don't give to it. That somebody's like shocked. That's heresy. Don't give to Lottie Moon. You guys, I've always criticized the CP and some of the things I've said. Don't give to the ERLC. Don't give to NAM. Just send your money to the IMB. Just send it to Lottie Moon. But now we even have problems at the International Mission Board because Paul Chitwood, he's the leader there, and the leadership there, they're acting woke too. So that's why we have to starve Lottie Moon. And why do I use the terminology starve Lottie Moon? Because the legend of Lottie Moon among Southern Baptists has kind of become like a Johnny Appleseed or Paul Bunyan character, larger than life. She has her own myth. Now, whether it happened or not, I don't know. Lottie Moon, as the story goes, starved to death on the mission field. So Lottie Moon, I think she was from Virginia, but she lived in Cartersville. In fact, I go, and by the way, this is a good time to mention, Cartersville First Baptist Church does not necessarily endorse the things I say on this podcast. I attend Sundays, Cartersville First Baptist Church, and Lottie Moon used to be a member of that church. There is a Lottie Moon display outside of my Sunday school classroom. There is a Lottie Moon monument, like a little memorial and monument to her, right outside the doors, like where you leave the building to the kind of the backyard of the church. So right by my Sunday school classroom every Sunday, I am immersed in Lottie Moon memorabilia. And Lottie Moon was this little woman. I think she was something like 4'11", tiny little woman. I think she came from a family of means in Virginia. She could have married somebody and had an easy life. In fact, she was engaged to a man, but he was too theologically liberal for her, so she wouldn't marry him. So this woman believed in the scriptures, and she could have had an easy life, but she chose to go to the mission field, to China, and live her life in China as a missionary to the Chinese. And she was a single woman. And it is hard enough for a single woman to get a missions board sponsorship with any mission board now, or at least any conservative mission board, not one of these women preaching mission boards out there, not one of these mainline mission boards. But to get international mission board sponsorship as a single woman in 1850 or 1860 or whenever it was a big deal. I guess it was after the Civil War, maybe probably like 1870, 1880. Sorry, I don't know the exact dates, but it was before the cooperative program. So there was no cooperative program supporting the missionaries back then. That's why it was a cooperative program. We got to give to it. Well, guys, we had missionaries before the CP. Maybe we should try that again. So Lottie Moon, with no cooperative program support and her IMB commission or sponsorship or whatever they call it. I forget what they call it. Assignment. She was assigned to go to China and live among pagan Chinese people. So you got to imagine, here's this little tiny woman goes to China to win people for Jesus. And it's not like there's a bunch of churches and men around to help her. And that's what Lottie Moon did. She went and won Chinese people to Jesus. And this was before the Maoist revolution, so there were still missionaries there. And she adopted the Chinese dress and dressed like a Chinese woman and just got along swimmingly with the Chinese people, and they loved her, and she was a missionary to China. And she did that for years until she was a very old woman. And now here's where the kind of the myth of the story, and maybe this is true, maybe as it comes into play. There was a famine in China. That much is true. And Lottie Moon was sick, so Lottie Moon was called home back to the States because she was sick. And she never made it back home. She died on the ship that was supposed to take her home. It left from China. It stopped off in Japan. And that's where Lottie Moon died. So Lottie Moon is a Southern Baptist missionary from 100 years ago who went and gave her life on the mission field and never made it back home alive. No furlough visit to come and preach to the church and tell them, you know, what you've been up to. Like a few months ago, back when we could still have Wednesday night dinners at church, there was a IMB missionary on furlough, and he'd come and he'd teach Acts in a Bible study group and tell about his mission. No, Lottie Moon never came home like these modern-day missionaries. She died on the mission field. And she died, they say, of starvation, because she came from this famine place. And the story goes that Lottie Moon would refuse her food in order to feed the Chinese people she was there doing the missions with. Because she, you know, she had a mission salary coming from the IMB, and she, whatever food she'd have during the famine, she'd give it to the mission people, and that contributed to her frailty. And Lottie Moon starved to death on the mission field. Now, whether she actually starved to death and really gave her food away, or she died of some other illness, who knows? But that's the story that's told. That's the myth. That's the legend of Lottie Moon, this larger-than-life woman who gave her life and gave her all for Jesus. You know, in Tennessee, where I come from, and on the football team, they say, I gave my all for Tennessee today. It's a big, big deal that I gave my all for Tennessee, whether we win or lose. Lottie Moon gave her all for Jesus on the mission field. She really did. That happened. That's true. That's not a myth. That's not an exaggeration. But the story we're told, and some people challenge it and say it's not true. Some people say maybe it is. You can Google it. Is that Lottie Moon starved on the mission field. So what they do, they're going to take up an offering from womb to tomb at your church. They're going to say, kids, bring your pennies for Lottie Moon. We're going to fill up little boxes for Lottie Moon. You know, maybe whoever gets the biggest box gets a Suckers or candy. I don't know. And they're going to make a big deal, like, this is what you do. This is Southern Baptist life. You're going to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. The IMB is going to send a video to your church. They are, when after the announcements and before the sermon, they are going to play the video about somebody in some far-off land and some pagan who never heard of Jesus without the IMB person, and they're going to say, give to Lottie Moon, and they're going to pass the plate. And what I'm going to tell you right now, it is in your best interest if you are a Bible-believing Christian and believe in the original mission of the International Mission Board, it is in your best interest to starve Lottie Moon. Don't give a dime. Submitted to you is the contents of a recent email to IMB stakeholders and staff from Paul Chitwood, the head of the IMB. Now, there is a blog article about this at Protestia. The story was broken by the Conservative Resurgence Voices blog. Tom Askell tweeted about it. And here's this. The head of the IMB sent out an email talking about how the people needed to take cultural sensitivity training and training about their unconscious bias. Now, by the way, this is not the type of cultural sensitivity training that every foreign missionary needs. So every foreign missionary is going to be sent to a different culture than the one that he grew up in. So you send an American to Russia or China or Africa or Europe, they're different cultures, and you need to know how to act there. Norms and mores, that's a good idea. But that's not the kind of cultural sensitivity we're talking about, okay? And that happens here. I used to audit a charity that got federal money for programs to orient refugees to our country. And I'd say, what do you mean they train them to orient them? And they'd say, well, you know, we get people from Eastern Europe and we have to teach them that you can't beat your wife at the grocery store. So apparently you can beat your wife at the grocery store in Eastern Europe, and we have to train people when they come here. Hey, don't beat your wife at the grocery store. Wait till you get home, I guess. I don't know. Just kidding. Don't beat your wife. But now they're going to Paige Patterson me on that one. But anyway, that there are cultural differences like that. That training is real and that training is needed. But the Paul Chitwood's email was in the context of the horrible events in June and the riots. He was talking about George Floyd, implying that it was racist. You guys might have noticed, but there's a lot of racial tension in the country right now. And apparently the International Mission Board needs training on their unconscious bias. What is that? What does that mean? That's training for quote-unquote majority people, i.e. white people, and how they might just be acting normally but not thinking of how they're unconsciously prejudiced against people of color. They have an unconscious bias. That is steeped in intersectionality and critical race theory, which I've talked about ad nauseum on this show. So they need unconscious bias training, cultural sensitivity training, and they're coming up with what they call teams networks for the various minorities that work there. Like, they're going to have a black group, an Asian group. That's a team network. They're going to come up with a Hispanic network, kind of like the Congressional Black Caucus. It's going to be the Hispanic people who work at NAM. Now, do you know how backwards this is? Here you have the International Mission Board, and the message of the gospel is that all these people come from different races, every nation, but we come together as one nation in Jesus Christ because the gospel overcomes our differences. And there's not all these races, it's one race, the race of man. We're all in Adam, but we can be in Jesus. And we're all made in God's image. Racism is sinful because it comes from an unbiblical lie that the races are different somehow in worth. We're all made in the image of God. But what IMB is doing with their cultural sensitivity training, and by the way, this has already happened at Mission to the World, the PCA's Foreign Mission Board, and I gave a show on that, it seems like a year or two ago. But now it's at IMB that they're doing the Teams group and the Hispanic caucus and unconscious bias and cultural sensitivity training. A bunch of race-based stuff. This is rooted, like I said, in critical race theory. Now, what happened is this, Tom Askell from Founders Ministry heard about it. He said, well, I called the IMB guy about that, and he said, they don't do this training anymore. Everything's A-okay, right? Wrong. Have they repudiated that they did it at the first place? Who's working in their HR department that decides they need to do all this liberal training? I don't know what else to call it besides liberal training. All this race-based, CRT-based training. Now, is there, say, a Spanish or Hispanic need in IMB? Well, yeah, because there's missions to, say, Mexico or South America, and there's a culture down there that's different from our culture here that we need to understand. But when you're talking about the employees there, it shouldn't matter that one's white or one's Hispanic, except maybe the one guy speaks Spanish, good for him. He speaks Spanish and English, so he can witness in two languages, good for him. But this idea that race needs to be played upon and made sensitivity, that's what the world does. That's what the leftist secular world does, and now IMB is doing that. In the midst of Resolution 9 and all the CRT being pushed in the seminary. But what happens in SBC world? We get somebody like Tom Askell. Oh, I called Paul Chitwood, and we had a personal conversation, and he assured me that they don't use these training resources anymore. Prove it. And repudiate that you never should have. Come out and say, Paul Chitwood said, come out and say, I was wrong to recommend this. I was wrong to recommend this article in Christianity Today that's liberal. And if you want more background on this, just read the article from Protestia. But here's the thing on this show and from my blog. You always hear the criticism of the ERLC. ERLC, it's a lobbying group, and it's run by a Democrat. And NAM, and how NAM is like RICO. It's like the mafia that goes in and tries to take over everything. And that's the Will McCraney lawsuit. And how the seminaries are full of woke people like Jarvis Williams and Curtis Woods and Matthew Hall. And how they have the Kingdom Diversity Department. But you don't really hear the criticism of the IMB. The IMB is the heart and soul of the Southern Baptist Convention. It's what 90% of the hundreds of million dollars go to. But now the wokeness is even infiltrated that. Let me ask you, what kind of missionaries are you sending to the mission field if they're getting cultural sensitivity, unconscious bias, George Floyd training? Who are you paying for? Are you paying for a Bible preaching, fire and brimstone, better get saved missionary who preaches the gospel? Or are you paying for standpoint epistemology, cultural sensitivity, contextualization, liberalism? What's the evidence say? And let me tell you this. If you don't starve Lottie Moon, I don't see how it'll ever get better. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.